Good morning. We're glad you're here at Grace Bible Church. We trust that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday, and we're glad that you're in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to one verse of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 24, and I'm going to be looking at verse 7 specifically, which reads, "Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate." As a child, I was always one of the smallest kids in my class, and I learned how to get things on the upper areas of our cabinets by watching my mom. My mom is gravitationally challenged, and she used to have a whole series of stools and long sticks that she used. And she could maneuver things and move things out up there in the upper part. And so as a kid, that's how I got around the kitchen, getting up to those high cupboards and stuff, was to use a stick to be able to get them. In this passage of Scripture, it says, "Wisdom is too high for a fool." It's on a level that the fool cannot reach. Now, what does that say about the fool? Well, it makes something very clear that they're not adequate. That their knowledge, their understanding is inadequate. And what God has for them is something they cannot attain to. Something has to change with the fool in order to bring him to the place where he can receive wisdom, where it's no longer too high for him. What has to happen? There must be a change of heart. There must be a change of nature. I couldn't help but think that we're living in times of individuals who act so foolishly, do foolish things. It's honored and glorified on television, on cable television especially. All kinds of things where people do the craziest, dumb stuff, and it's glorified, and people go on social media and they post videos of themselves jumping off of houses and doing just crazy type stuff, and people are doing thumbs up, you know? Hey, I'm going to the hospital. I just broke my back jumping off the house, landed on the car wrong, and everybody's thumbs up. It's just like, what have we come to? Where we just lack basic, what my grandma used to call horse sense. We just lack it today. Wisdom, for many, is too high. It's too high to attain. So we settle for what? Everything that's within our reach. I've just described for you the sinner's life. The sinner's life is just living within my reach, what I can get. I spent the weekend filling in holes in my backyard that my dog has dug during the summertime trying to cool off. And I was out there mowing with the lawnmower and picking up leaves and so forth. And my neighbor started waving at me. And so I went over to the fence and talked for just a little bit. And he said, "Your dog is the strangest dog." And I said, "Well, you're not the only one that feels that way." And he said, "That dog looks like a seal when it's digging a hole. It just lays there and scoops to the side." And I said, "Yes, I have noticed that about our dog." I said, "You know, Coco's getting up in years now, and this doesn't move as well as it used to, bursitis and in her hips and so forth like that." But he said, "Yeah, I sit there, and I just sit out in my chair, and I just watched your dog." And I said, "Things gotten that bad?" And he said, no. He said, your dog's a sweet dog. She comes over and so forth. He said, "I just watching your dog dig a hole and scooping like a thing, trying to get cool and comfortable, only within its reach, not getting up to dig, you know, standing up, just laying there and scooping away the dirt." That's the sinner. We just live within our reach. Is that what God wants for us? No. He wants us to have His wisdom. That's high. That's lofty. So what has to happen? We have to be changed. We have to be changed by then wisdom is within our reach. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God will reach up what we can't reach, and He'll bring it down and He'll give it to us. Isn't that wonderful? How the Bible meshes together so well. Wisdom is too high for the fool, but for the wise, God will bring it down and give it to you if you want it. May God help us to live in a world of wisdom that's been given to us by God, and not just content to live within my reach. Live within my reach. That's the realm of the fool. And God seeks to deliver us from that.
Let's take your hymn books this morning and turn to number 2. Hymn number 2 as we begin our singing of worship to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Hymn number 2. We'll stand together to sing.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have today to gather in your house, to be able to sing this beautiful hymn of praise and adoration to thee, the thrice holy God, the one in whom is no darkness, no sin, no evil, absolute pure light. And Father, we thank you that in your holy and righteous state you loved us. And you delivered us through the atoning work on Calvary's tree, whereby we might obtain that righteousness, not within ourselves, but a gift of thee to us. And we thank you, Father, that we can come together and that we can open your precious word and we can learn the things that you would have us to learn. Oh, Lord, help us not to disregard your word. Help us not to pick and choose what we like and what we don't like, but help us to receive the whole world and the whole counsel of God. And may it change us. May we not seek to change the Bible, but may the Bible change our hearts and lives. We thank you, Father, for Thanksgiving. We thank you for the opportunity to be together with friends and family. And we thank you for the bounty that you have bestowed upon this land. But we pray for our country, Lord. We pray for this land because we have long abandoned thee in our schools, in our judicial centers, in the halls of Congress. I pray, dear Father, that you would be merciful and long-suffering with the United States of America. I pray that you would bring an awakening to this land. Oh, how we need a change and transformation in the hearts and lives of the people of this land. Not simply to adopt religion, but to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we seek that for the individuals in our country. And we pray for our land. We pray for the transition that's taking place in our government. But Lord, we pray for them individually, that those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior might be saved, might know what it means to have their sins forgiven, to have their heart transformed and a new heart be given. A new heart that loves Thee. A new heart that loves Your Word. A new heart that wants to do what's right. Wants to do what's honorable. Father, I pray that You'd bring that salvation to individuals within our leadership of our country. Lord, we think about our local and state governments. Father, we pray for the city of Milton. Lord, we pray that there would not be a move away from long-held principles, but Father, that there might be an understanding of things that are wholesome for a city and things that are not. And I pray that You would defeat those measures that seek to distract and deter, that will be harmful to our children and will be harmful to our teenagers and harmful to our city. Lord, I pray for wisdom for these individuals, and I pray that they would not seek to try to transform the city to make it into an image that fits the culture. We pray, Father, for those that are in our city that are in leadership positions over us, that they might be saved. They might know what it means to walk in Christ. We pray, Father, that You would undertake for other areas. We pray for our school. We thank You, Father, for the hundreds of boys and girls that are on this campus every day. But we pray especially for their souls. We pray that they might trust in Jesus Christ, their Savior. Lord, may the Bible times be effective and the chapel services be effective in the transformation of hearts through Your Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be at work to bring about conviction of sin and a turning to Thee. Lord, we don't want to be a Christian school in name only. We want to be a place that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaims His Word. We pray, Father, that You would watch over this campus, that You would put a hedge about it. Lord, we desire to be faithful to Thee until the trump sounds, and we would ask, dear Father, that You would watch over this place, that You would shield us from the attacks of Satan to destroy it. And I pray, Father, that every staff member and every faculty member would be faithful in their own personal study of the Word of God. I pray for everyone in this church, Father, that they would not neglect their time spent in Your precious book, because without it they cannot grow, they cannot live, they cannot be effective for Thee. And so, Father, we pray Your blessings upon the people of this church. Bless our time, Father. Receive our praise and adoration, and I pray that we might receive Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 8. Hymn number 8, we're going to sing just on verses 1, 4, and 5. Verses 1, 4, and 5, All Creatures of Our God and King, hymn number 8.
With soft to clean.
421. Number 421, a hymn that points us toward our future in heaven, saved by grace, number 421.
Thank you.
God's people said, amen. I appreciate that special in song by the Watt Men. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. The last time that we were in this passage of Scripture, we were at the Imogene, and I did an abbreviated overview of the first 12 verses, and I want to spend some time on two themes that are presented in the first 12 verses of this passage of Scripture. And the title of my message is An Ominous Sign and an Ominous Sham. An Ominous Sign and an Ominous Sham. These are two themes that are brought out in these first 12 verses that I trust we can communicate, and we've seen them before. Both of these items have been mentioned, these signs and the sham have been mentioned before in the book of Matthew, but they're emphasized here. And when God repeats Himself in His Word, it's for a purpose. And I hope that we can gather to our hearts that purpose this morning. I want to read the first 12 verses again of Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desiring Him that He should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Notice there's a period that follows that. That's the end of the sentence. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. We pray, Father, as we take up these two themes of the first 12 verses, that we might take them to heart, that we might understand them, might understand the importance to that generation of that day, but also to our generation today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and that we might learn, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the ominous sign that is mentioned here. No details are given except in the parallel passage over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 30, where the Lord says, For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. So we see there a comparison given between the sign of Jonas and the Lord Jesus Christ being a sign to His generation. Now, we have already studied the sign of Jonah. We've also looked at leaven, which is the ominous sham. We've looked at both of these already in the book of Matthew, but now we visit them again because the Lord brings them up and spends some time with His disciples deciphering for them, helping them to come to understand what they need to be aware of. They need to be aware of the generation in which they serve, and they also need to be aware of what that generation is going to serve up. All right? Take to heart what I'm saying here. They needed to understand the generation in which they served, but they also needed to understand what that generation was going to serve up. In other words, there was to be an awareness. They were to be wary. That's where we get our concept of beware. Be wary or be aware, shortened version of that. You need to understand what's afoot, what is at work in these days. I want us to look, first of all, at an ominous sign. An ominous sign. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, So shall also the Son of Man be to this generation, Luke chapter 11 and verse 30, the parallel passage for Matthew 16. Verse 4 says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a what? A sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of Jonas, the prophet Jonas. Now, I want to say this here at the very beginning. We all know the story of Jonah. Jonah was God's evangelist to go to the people of Nineveh to communicate the gospel to them so that they might have an opportunity to repent and believe and be spared of judgment. God was going to judge Nineveh. And He was going to send this man, Jonah, to go and be His mouthpiece, to be His messenger to communicate the gospel. Now, remember, the city-state of Nineveh was a large city. Millions of people lived there. One man to millions of people. Did one man make a difference? We learned from the book of Jonah that we studied together back a few years ago, 24 lessons from the book of Jonah that I preached, that God, through Jonah, was able to reach this city, and for 150 years, this city would be spared until the time of another minor prophet by the name of Nahum, who would come along and would declare the judgment that would fall upon the city. A 150-year gift was given to Nineveh because they listened to a prophet by the name of Jonah, whom God had sent. One man can make a difference. He was a sign to the Ninevites. Now, at that time when we did our series in Jonah, I brought up the fact that the men aboard the ship cast Jonah overboard. When Jonah went into the waters, they didn't know what was going to happen. They assumed what? That he was going to die. That he would die. They didn't want to throw him overboard. They cast everything they could off of the ship, trying to save the ship. But Jonah told them, throw me overboard. I'm the cause of the storm. God is angry. I'm the cause of the storm. Throw me overboard. That gave these men who were going, making their way to this land, a three-day head start to get to the land and to share what happened aboard that ship. 3 days later, after Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, and I've said on several occasions that it is my belief that he died and that he was resurrected 3 days later, because we're told in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus would die and 3 days later would be raised, as was Jonah. All right, that picture is given to us. By the way, Jonah is mentioned 7 times in the Gospels. 7 times he's mentioned. And he's mentioned in light of the fact that Jesus Christ communicated that He Himself would be resurrected the third day. So in my mind, at least, I don't think there's any question that Jonah died. And the Lord taught him there and allowed him to be spat back up on a beach, given new life, and he went to carry the message. There were some things that Jonah had to learn in that whale. In that large fish. He had learned. He describes it to us in Jonah chapter 2, being completely surrounded by the seaweed inside of the large fish. He describes being in the bars of hell, Sheol, while he's there. Many things that he learned, I'm sure, that put him in a spirit and attitude of wanting to go to Nineveh. Now, he didn't always keep that spirit. As a matter of fact, whenever he went outside of the city after proclaiming the gospel there, he went outside the city and he just sat there. He wanted to see. He wanted to see judgment come upon that land. Now again, Jonah was a sign in many ways. You need to understand the difference, please, between a sign and a type. A sign is something that shows a very definite lesson. All right? A very definite lesson that God wants to communicate. A type is something where you'll have a picture and time of something yet future. That's a type. We have several types in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go through those. And they are just a snapshot of what would be the real Lord Jesus who would come to this earth. We are not infatuated with the type. We are infatuated with the archetype, the one who fulfilled every aspect of the type. But Jonas was a sign to the Ninevites. He is a sign today to us that we need to see. He was a sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No doubt word was spread through Nineveh whenever Jonah showed up. This was the man that was thrown overboard off of that ship. And he's standing here before us. He's like the Lazarus man. He's the one that has come back from the grave, the watery grave. No one has survived a storm like that, being cast overboard. And yet Jonah was standing there, and he had life, and he had blood flowing through his veins. He was a sign to the Ninevites. And they what? They believed. They believed. Jonah was a sign to the generation that Jesus Christ was there. And as Luke 11:30 says, Jonas was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Jonah preached and Nineveh believed. Jesus preached and the Israelites did not believe. Can I just say something at this juncture? You're here at Grace Bible Church today. God has given to you another opportunity. He's given you an opportunity. If you're here without the Savior today, He has provided you with an opportunity to hear His Word and to act upon His Word. We're actually using a sign from the Scriptures to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the one who came and took your place on Calvary's tree, bearing your sin and my sin in His body on the tree. You see, Jesus was a sign to His generation, and they couldn't read the sign. They wouldn't read the sign. You know how people rush here and there, and sometimes there are signs. Down here in front of Fred's, they've been putting up the new sign work and the new facade on the front of the, what's the name of that new business that's come in? Harbor Freight. Yeah, Harbor Freight came in, and they had it all blocked off. Now, they had a big yellow cordon across there. Now, you would think, big yellow cordon, I shouldn't drive through there. Okay? I was going to the laundromat down there to take some things that we've used recently, tablecloths in to get them washed and so forth like that. And there was a car that was slinking its way underneath the thing. And there was a guy that was climbing down off the scaffold, and he walked over and went like this. All right? And the person just kept on going. And the guy went in front of him. All right? And they went all the way through and went out the other side of the cordoned off area. Okay? Now I turned and went back down that way and went back around the other way, and there was that guy on the other side. And the guy that came off the scaffolding, I don't know what he was saying, but I'm sure it was not holy and devout to that individual. Now, a yellow cordon, all right? We don't want vehicles in here. We're working on the facade. We don't want to be killed. Stay out of this area. And yet they ignored the sign and went through, and this guy's going, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And God in heaven right now is looking down. He's given His Word. And He looks down, what are you doing? What are you doing with my Word? I've told you, judgment is coming. And you will not hear my Word. Don't you know I'm going to judge you someday according to the Word that I gave to you? you will be judged. The books shall be opened. What books are we talking about? The holy book will be opened, and you will be judged according to that book. Isn't it better to know the book now rather than to hear it read then? God has given another opportunity. He's given an ominous sign. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, personified in Jonah to his generation, to the Ninevites, personified in Jesus Christ to his generation, they crucified him. And now the record, the testament of what Jesus Christ did for us stands before us today. What are we going to do with the Word of God? Are we going to heed the Word of God? Are we going to listen to the sign that's given that judgment is coming? Listen, judgment was real and it was coming to Nineveh. If they had not repented, what would have happened to that city? It would have been destroyed, as it was 150 years later, as given by the prophet Nahum. Now, Jonah is a sign. It's a sign not only to the Ninevites, but it's a sign to us. The main message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to continue on with this. The great salvation of the Lord is given by a gift, by grace, through faith. To wait for some sign or feeling from God to prove to you that He will save you is a slap in the face of Almighty God. Jesus said in verse 4, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." What did they want Jesus to do? What did we learn that they wanted Him to do? They were tempting Him, saying, "Lord, you know, you've said these things about Yourself, and you know, we saw Your miracles, but we want You to do something in the sky. We want You to create this miraculous marvel in the sky so everybody can see it." Not everybody saw the miracles that You did in Galilee. Now, there were testaments all over Galilee. People walking around that had never walked before. Dead people that came back to life. There were individuals who were known to have demons possessing their bodies who now were free of that. Blind people who could see. People who could not speak who were now able to speak. And they said, "Not everybody has seen that. Our brothers down in Jerusalem that came up here, they haven't seen that. So what we want You to do is we want You to do a miraculous marvel in the sky so everybody can see it." Who's in charge promoting that? Religion. "We tell You, Jesus, what will make You acceptable with us or not." Do you realize that there are millions of people on this planet today that do the very same thing? They're telling God, "We'll receive You if. We'll accept You if." And go down the long list of all the ifs. Let me tell you something. He said, "I will not give this generation any sign except for the sign of" what? Jonah. God has given the sign of Jonah. Israel rejected Jesus Christ. They crucified our Lord. They rejected the Holy Spirit of God in the book of Acts. And so God said, "I'm setting aside Israel at this time. I will once again come back to her. But now I'm going to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. Jew and Gentile alike can come to Jesus Christ by faith in Him." And one day when the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise first and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord, there's going to be a resumption of that period of time in which Israel was the focus of our Lord. And He is going to bring them through 7 horrible years of tribulation. But at the end of that tribulation period where He sends them witness after witness, 144,000, 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes of Israel, He's going to send powerful witnesses to them. He is going to seal 2 witnesses to allow them to communicate so that everyone hears the gospel. And at the end of the tribulation period, they will see the Lord and they will look to Him whom they have pierced, and they will cry out to Him, our Messiah. They rejected Him the first time. They rejected the sign of Jonah. But in the future, they will receive Him. It will just be a remnant, though. It'll just be a remnant of the people of Israel that receive Him, because the majority of them will be dead because of the horrible judgments of the seven-year tribulation period. It's an ominous sign, is it not? That we either receive Him now or we face the consequences then. If you're here without the Savior today, you need to turn to Him today. Well, you don't understand. I've got plenty of time. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know how much time you have. You're tempting God to think otherwise. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All you have is right this moment. Are you going to heed the sign? There's another thing that's presented here in these 12 verses, and that's an ominous sham. An ominous sham. I don't often alliterate, but I couldn't help but do that, this particular theme here that's given. Notice what he says in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it went shoop right over the tops of the heads of the disciples. We forgot lunch again, guys. This is his back-end way of telling us that we blew it again. You ever felt that way, where you were supposed to get something, and your wife calls you and says, hey, don't forget to pick this up. And you go down there. I did that yesterday. My wife said to pick up something from her classroom, and I got out the gate. I went by Mr. Wood's house, and I was looking over at Mr. Wood's house to see if he was out there so I could honk my horn at him. And I got around the bend there, and I said, I was supposed to pick up something for my wife. So I went back. I just kept right on around the bend, came back into the school to pick up what my wife had sent me for, because I didn't want to go back in there and say, oh, honey, I forgot, because I was going to have to go back and get it anyway. Okay? You know how wives can be sometimes. They can put you in your place. I was talking to Jimmy Cutts this week. He told me a joke about the man that police officer that was at the donut shop, and he gets a call and says, we've got a man down at such and such street. We need you there immediately. So he dropped his food. He took off to his squad car. He made it quickly to the house. He pulls up into the yard. He jumps out. He pulls his weapon, not knowing what's there. He goes up and he looks inside the window with his gun drawn, and he sees a man laying down there on the floor. And there's a woman that's holding the gun, and it's smoking. He knows he's got the individual. Says, ma'am, put the gun down. She said, don't worry. You're in no danger. And he said, put the gun down. So she lowered the gun, and he comes inside there and said, ma'am, did you shoot this fellow? He said, yes, sir, I shot this fellow. That's my husband. He said, ma'am, what did you do? You shot your own husband. He said, look at him. He's got his boots on. And I have slaved all day long scrubbing this floor and waxing it. And that's how the man respects me, for all my labors and so forth like that. So I said, I've had enough of this, and I shot him and I killed him. He said, ma'am, I'm going to have to go to my car. I'm going to have to report what I found here. You don't move a muscle. You stay right here. So he went back out to the car and he said, there's been a terrible shooting here. And the wife has just confessed to me that she killed her husband. And the person on the other end said, well, did you read them their rights and handcuff them? And he said, no, I'm waiting for the wax to dry. Some of you take a few minutes to figure that out. But anyway, I was waiting for the wax to dry. I didn't want to come back without bringing the item that I was supposed to do. But you know, we forget things. But I want to tell you something. That's not what this was all about, was it? It wasn't about forgotten bread or fish. This was about being aware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There is a principle of deceptive evil at work in this world that you and I cannot make peace with. It has been so since the Garden of Eden. In these last days, the principle of deceptive evil has been in the world since the fall, and it has been satanically empowered in these last days to increase its dominance and seek to dethrone God Almighty from the hearts of men and women. You see, Satan's smart. He knows he cannot dethrone God, but he can dethrone God from your heart. He knows how to do it. He can dethrone God from your life by putting a whole series of temptations in your way, and you'll go chasing after those things, and you'll miss heaven because you've dethroned God, any presence in your heart. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said the parable of the leaven that we studied back in chapter 13 was the key to understanding the entire chapter, the parable of the leaven. Now it's mentioned again, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The word leaven occurs 98 times in the Bible. About 75 times it occurs in the Old Testament and 23 times it occurs in the New Testament. It is always used in a bad sense. Always used in a bad sense. The great scholar, Dr. J.B. Lightfoot, made this statement after his own research on this term. He said that the rabbinical writers regularly use leaven not as a symbol of good, but always as a symbol of evil. Leaven is yeast. Bakers, people who make bread, use yeast to cause the bread to swell and to grow. All right? Now, it helps it to be tasty, but it also makes it deceptive. That little lump of dough was that size, but when you put yeast in it, it becomes this size. All right? You ever watch bakers and watch that dough rise up in there and then they slide it into the oven and you watch that thing bake? It shrinks a little bit down, but boy, it tastes good, does it not? That's what the devil is doing today. He's putting yeast into the bread. What is the bread the symbol of in the New Testament Gospels? It is the symbol of the Word of God. This is the bread of life. So what does he do? He puts yeast into it. Isn't it interesting that the Jew was to eat unleavened bread? The bread that was put there in the table of showbread was never bread that was leavened. It was always unleavened bread. Here comes Satan along and said, I can take that and I can make it look like this. I can take this unleavened bread and I can make it into something spectacular. So he introduces his yeast into it. And what does he do? He destroys the truth of the Word of God. Disciples, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Folks, we're living in a world today where there is all kinds of twisted doctrine. I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. Oh, the Bible has given alcohol as the fruit of the vine, and so we should partake of it. What do? They twist the Word of God and make it bend it into the shape they want it to be so they can go about and pursue what they want to pursue. That's yeast. That's the leaven that's put into the dough, the Word of God. I don't like that. I'm going to change that. So the yeast comes in. And oh, we got something wonderful now. That which destroys families. That which destroys children's lives. That which wreaks havoc on society all of a sudden because something that should be sanctioned by the church. That's yeast. That's how it works. Paul spoke of old leaven and the leaven of malice and wickedness in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Unleavened. Doesn't say the leavened bread of sincerity and truth, but the unleavened bread, that which does not have what Satan has put into it. It's an utter rejection of the culture and the work of Satan. Contrary to some Bible teachers, leaven is not the gospel. I mentioned this before and I'm going to say it again. Remember, these parables are a picture of what happens here on earth when Christ is rejected by Israel. He leaves the earth and we're waiting His return. What happens in this time period from Christ's ascension to Christ's return? It is a time of unprecedented work of Satan where he is dumping the yeast into the Word of God. He's doing all that he can. He wants to leaven it so he can dethrone God from the hearts of men and women and children. And by the way, he's doing a very good job. Because the spokesmen, the pastors and the preachers of America have grown silent on sin. Have grown silent on teaching what it means to be saved. Instead, we've invited the unsaved in the church and we give them seminars and workshops on how they can straighten up their lives a little bit, and we call them a Christian after that. That's not how people are saved. People are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for them. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Why was blood shed? Because of our sin and our wickedness. That's what was required. And I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore my sin and my shame in His body. I must believe on Him. There is no doing my own thing and sticking Jesus on my sleeve. That's not how it works. The gospel is to be proclaimed far and wide, not hidden as pictured here. You don't hide the gospel. Jesus said, hide it under a bushel? No. What should we do with our light? We should let it shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that we are not to hide the light of the Word of God. Obviously, the leaven here is a principle of evil that is first hidden and then permeates the meal, silently working its influence. Now, what is in the meal? Or what is the meal? That's the precious Word of God. Where the Word of God has this leaven added to it, and it's mixed up, and it's served. It's baked up and served to society. I've just described most of the churches in America today. They're serving up leavened bread, and they should be serving up unleavened bread. The untainted Word of God. What does leaven do to the meal? Well, leaven produces fermentation. And that fermentation creates a swelling. Air pockets begin to swell inside the bread and puffs it up. You know what happens to bread when it falls, when you slam the door of the oven? You know, you let your bread rise. Some of you that have baked bread understand what happens. You know, you put the bread in there carefully. And then you close the door carefully on the oven. If you slam the door, what happens to the bread? It completely falls, and you're back to where you started again. All right? You know, if you have ever a slice, I know a couple of times over the years, Mom baked bread, and sometimes when we were learning how to do that, she would give us the opportunity to bake bread. And there were many a time that I slid it in there and slammed the door, and the bread fell. When it came out, I had about an inch and a half of the thickest dough you ever tasted in your life. It didn't taste the same. Satan says, I can make the meal taste better if you'll just let me add my ingredient to it. It's all fluff. It's all air. The fermentation causes the release of air that comes in and fills up the bread and swells it up and makes it look really big and tasty. But it's not real. When it's baked, it's hardened. And that's it. You can't go in and... That's the one thing about yeast. You can't go in and take it out. Once it's introduced, it's done. You can never take it out. And that's the warning that's given to us here. An ominous sham warning that's given. The Bible here is not to be changed to fit the appetite of the culture, and that's what that does. Oh, we're living in a day and age where we are changing the Bible so we can make it mean what we want it to mean. So we can do what we want to do. That's not our purpose. The Bible is not to be added to or taken away from to make it palatable to the tastes of this world. God made it His way and for His purposes alone. It is interesting to me that all false teachings, religious programs, and professed Christians always seek to hide behind the Bible to get it sanctioned. They want to appear as if they are doing God's Word, when in reality, they are destroying it. They're destroying it. It is a sham religion that they possess. This parable teaches us that the intrusion of wrong doctrine into the Word of God will lead to total apostasy of the whole world. Listen to this verse of Scripture. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And in that same chapter in verse 8, it says, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? The kingdom of heaven is like a woman that took yeast and put it into her meal, and it began to swell and to grow. All right? And that's what happened. The evil is put into the Word and begins to grow. And when Jesus Christ comes back, will He find faith here upon the earth? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, He will not. In other words, He is saying that when He does return, the world will be in total apostasy. And the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, warns that the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. We are seeing that today. The final total apostasy, not only of the world, but also of the church, as revealed in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 of the church at Laodicea. Is there anything that can be done about this leaven? No. But what we can do is to keep it from coming into our lives to start with. Amen? We can try to keep it out by God's grace, to not let the leaven of the devil take root. How do we do that? By knowing this book. Know it inside and out, and then apply this book. By reading and studying and applying this book, I can prevent the devil from coming and planting his leaven in my life. By allowing him to do that, you're going to bring destruction not only to yourself, but remember what we said in Sunday school. A second generation is always looking to the first generation, and they're looking to see what they tolerate. All right? What does the first generation tolerate? Because I'm going to take that and I'm going to make it mine in my generation. And then there's another generation that follows up and says, what does that generation tolerate? What do we have in society throughout the generations? A complete and total what? Apostatizing. A falling away from the truth. And we've watched that throughout the generations, and it continues in our day. But we can be God's faithful remnant, can we not? And beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were religious leaders. Watch out for religious leaders. Okay? I've said this before. Dr. Hobbs, our founding pastor, said this all the time. You check what I say against this book. Don't just sit there like a sponge and just soak it all in and then walk around bloated all week. You have a responsibility to open your Bible and to check and see whether the things that are shared from this pulpit line up with the Scriptures. You've got to be a faithful student of God's Word. Or the alternative will, the yeast will be put in. You will allow the yeast to be put in, and then the consequence, you can't remove it after that. May God help us to pay attention to the ominous sign and the ominous sham of the first 12 verses. These are important themes for us today. Father in heaven, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded here, and the warnings that were given to that generation and to His disciples to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees, the doctrine, their teaching. Oh, it sounds so appealing, sounds so wonderful, but it's not the truth. It's been tainted by the yeast planted by Satan. And Lord, I pray that we might take to heart the sign of Jonah, a sign to his time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A message that was at first believed at Nineveh, but a message rejected by the Israelites when Jesus came. What a sad commentary. And yet today, that same parallel is played out. Here in America and across the world, there are people who reject and there are people who receive. May we be people who receive your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and lives of those who may be present today without the Savior. Oh, Lord, may not another hour go by. We don't know how much time we have. And I pray that we might get things settled right now before it's too late to call upon the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, to receive what He has done on Calvary's tree, that forgiveness that was secured, that deliverance from sin, and to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, bring about that work in hearts and lives before it's too late, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll close this morning with number 134, Blessed Calvary. Again, the emphasis here being on the Lord and His work, not on what religion says or what religious leaders may do. That third verse, I want to sing that as we close. The cross is my hope for eternity. Let's stand together and sing that third verse as we close. Number 134. We thank you for the word that we've heard today, for, Lord, the warnings that we've heard concerning mixing things in with your word, believing our own religious ways, Father, are sufficient to be accepted of you. But we thank you, Father, that we have come to know Christ, and we ask that each person in this church, Lord, those who know you, we continue to trust in you. Lord, if there be any this morning that are trusting in religion or in good works or doing things their own way, I pray you'd convict and that today would be the day of salvation for them. We thank you again, Father, for the blessing of Calvary and the work of Christ. We ask that now you would go with us this day. In Christ's name, amen. Bless you.